Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to worship. Welcome. If it's your first time here, or it's the first time since the last time, welcome. Welcome all those who are on Zoom, and also those who blunder across us on the internet. So welcome. I haven't lost my jacket. I just decided that I was going to be cooler and calmer. No, camera's out. Listen for God, who speaks within our hearts, in wandering thoughts when we are least aware, and in the silence in the heart of prayer. Listen for God in Holy Scripture's voice, learning from all who wrote how lives had been changed, transformed, reborn by the great living word. Listen for God so all may fully live, for we must hear the truth and change our ways. Listen for God, for we are called to shape a new world, one of love and peace, one where we recognize our neighbor's needs. Let us worship God. Our first hymn this morning is hymn 237 in the hymn book, Look Forward in Faith, All Time is in God's Hand. In the Gospel of John, Peter tells Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One. Well, let's approach that God in prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, we are here in the name of Christ. We come to bow our heads, to lift up our hearts, and to offer you our praise. We come to confess Jesus Christ as our Lord, to enthrone him in our lives, and to offer him our commitment. We come to seek his will, to hear his word, and receive his blessing. Loving God, we praise you for all you have done through Christ, his revelation of your great love and glory, his obedience and faithfulness even to the cross itself, his victory over death and exaltation by your side, his promise to come again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us as we worship to recognize that Christ is here among us, Help us to glimpse your glory through him, to hear his voice through this time together, to feel his love through our fellowship, and to see more clearly where we can serve him in the needs of our world. Help us to bear his name faithfully and to live each day to the glory of his name. Father, be with us now as we say together the family prayer of your church on earth. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Now, it says on my order of service, what have you learned this week? Well, I'm not going to go into that, because there's no children. And basically, it's a shortened version of the sermon. And also, it's quite a good introduction, and I'm not going to waste it, so I'll keep it for the kids. So I'm not going to have a children's address, which you'll all be pleased to know that you can get to coffee and tea much earlier. So we're going to whatever's next. Oh, we're going to stand again and sing hymn 544. When I needed a neighbour, were you there?
Thank you. The Old Testament reading this morning is from Psalm 82. And I'm just going to say a little word about the person who wrote this psalm. His name was Asaph, and he was a Levite. He was a musician and a singer, and he worked in the temple, of course. And David, King David, appointed him to oversee the music in the temple. He's credited with writing Psalm 50 and the Psalms from 73 to 83. And today, we'll read Psalm 82. God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. The New Testament reading is found in Luke chapter 10, verses 25. To 37, on page 1042 in your Bible or on the overhead. Parable that you well know, and let's try to listen to it like the first time we ever heard it. The parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who has had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Amen. Thanks be to God for his reading of his beautiful and blessed word. Now we're going to sing a hymn together, hymn 253, Inspired by Love and Anger. And we're going to omit verses 3 and 4.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. Give us peace in your service, and in the world to come, the joy of seeing you face to face. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Now, if you are one of the folk who quail when somebody says, "I've got some holiday photographs," I've only got a couple. So naturally, it's the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's always been a difficult road. It's about 15 miles long, and in that distance it drops over 3,500 feet. In picture two, it hugs onto tight, rocky slopes with absolutely no view of what is round the next corner. And if you look very carefully, in the centre right of the picture, there's a figure, it's a wee dot. It's actually a man walking along a path. He just appeared out of nowhere, and the path's really quite narrow. The locals of the time of Jesus had three nicknames for the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and there was only one that I felt comfortable enough to read out today, and it's the Red Road, and you can imagine how it came to be called that. In picture three, there is now a modern road, but if you look past poor donkey and his desperate owner, you can still see, you get an idea of how twisted the road is. Even before the present conflict, the city of Jericho is still only visited when the tour guides think it is too safe to do that. Of all the parables of Jesus, the Good Samaritan is one of the best known. In it, we are presented with two contrasting ways of how we show our faith. Contrasts which sadly are still too obvious today. One is the way of the law. The other is the way of grace. Is it ritual which dominates, or is it love? Jesus had been talking to a large gathering when a lawyer approached him. In the crowd were Pharisees. These Pharisees were worried. Why? Jesus was becoming too popular. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now we can ask ourselves, is this a genuine question? Is it the question of someone truly seeking to improve himself in his relationship with God? Jesus replies with a question. The lawyer answers with confidence. Yes, of course he would have to love God with all his being and his neighbor as much as he would himself. That much had been made clear to him in the past by the teachers and prophets. However, from that very brief, simple statement, there had evolved no fewer than 613 laws. Laws which the Jews had to observe. Laws which ended up meaning that love was reserved for God and reserved exclusively for sons and daughters of fellow Jews. Gentiles were not qualified. They were not in it. Jesus had a radically different message. For Jesus, loving God and loving your neighbor is to live in the kingdom of God already. Eternal life is not earned. It's not some kind of worldly prize. Eternal life is a gift from God. If you truly love God and truly love your neighbor, you are a member of God's kingdom already. Who is my neighbor? Jesus uses the question to shine a light on the misguided faith of the lawyer. But it also gives us one of the truly great lessons of the Christian faith. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, traditionally, the character who gets the least attention is the traveler. Now, people who used the Jerusalem to Jericho road always traveled in convoys or in caravans. Even Roman soldiers moved about in company strength. There was safety in numbers. And we can only guess at the reason why the traveler decided to ignore all the warnings. He may have been in a desperate hurry. He may have had actually no one with whom he could travel. Now, it is on record that the robbers of the area were principally interested in quick raids. That makes sense. If the travellers couldn't see around the corners and twists of the road, neither could the robbers. An armed force could be just a few steps round the corner. The robbers only became violent when anybody refused to hand over their possessions. Foolishly, the traveller must have tried to put up a fight, and he was left naked and as if he were dead. On all counts, the traveller had no one to blame but himself. The whole venture was stupid from beginning to end. It is, however, important to note that at no point in the parable is there any suggestion that he deserved all he got. The most important message is he needed help. There were no reservations or conditions, no ifs or maybes. The reason for the state he was in was not important. What was important, what was needed, was help. The first person around the corner was a priest. Many of the priests from the great temple in Jerusalem lived in Jericho. They would spend a two-week period in the temple, then they would return home. It was likely that this priest would be on a horse. Helping the wounded traveller, therefore, would not be a problem. However, the traveller was unconscious and he was stripped of his clothes. This placed the priest in a great dilemma. It was the law that he had to help a fellow Jew. But he could not be certain that this poor soul was a Jew. Further, what would happen if this poor soul was actually dead? This would mean a return to Jerusalem for a full week of ritual cleansing and the not so small matter of a loss of a week's income for him and his family. And worst of all, if he hid the fact that he had broken the law, the other priests were obliged to kill him in the most horrible of ways. In the end, sticking to the law and to ceremonial purity, that won the day and the priest passed by. Now the Levites worked as assistants in the great temple. They helped the priests. This particular Levite probably knew that the priest was ahead of him on the road. He might even have been a very assistant to the very priest. Now, the priest had set a precedent. If he had done that, he'd set a precedent that Levite could pass by with an easy conscience. The priest had a far superior knowledge of the law. It would be a direct insult if a mere Levite decided that he knew better than a priest. He knew his place, and in the end, again, sticking to the law, the Levite passed by. The next character in the parable must have come as a thunderbolt to the lawyer, and indeed the rest of the crowd. Those listening would have recognized the sequence. First the priest, then the Levite. They would all have assumed that the next person round the corner would be a Jewish layman. A Jewish layman was the lowest of the people who helped in the great temple in Jerusalem. Now, it is never mentioned in the parable, but the crowd would have just assumed that the traveller who needed help was a Jew. But here was Jesus introducing a deeply hated Samaritan. This was unthinkable. It was beyond belief. Jesus was not supposed to tell a story about a good Samaritan who helped a wounded Jew, especially after the priest and the Levite had failed to move aside and help him and help this poor unconscious stranger. For those listening, this would be a devastating turn of events. The Samaritan is moved with compassion. He bound up the wounds and poured on oil and wine. He then helped the poor man onto his horse. There are no indications who the Samaritan is, nor why he should think it safe to be on that road at the time. Robbers might have reservations about attacking a priest or a Levite, but a Gentile on a lonely road, far from help, is a totally different prospect. There is a suggestion that he might have been a commercial traveller. They were known to pay a kind of protection money so that they could carry on and have a safe passage. Another suggestion was that he might have been some kind of Samaritan policeman, not a soldier, but someone with enough official backing to make sure that he was not worth robbing. The simple truth, however, is that it is the Samaritan who uses all the resources at his command to help the traveller. He uses oil and wine, cloth bandages, his horse, time, energy and money to care for the wounded man. There was an Arab Christian living in the 11th century, and he wrote about the actions of the Samaritan. Yes, indeed, love that fails to give darahim, money, as charity, is common in the world. But the heartfelt love that is free from the seeking of praise or of honour, and which is willing to endure distress, suffering and loss in the path of good works, such as is set forth in this parable, is extraordinarily rare. The Samaritan risks his life by transporting the wounded man to a Jewish inn, might have even been all the way to Jericho itself. Instead of just dumping the man at the city gates, he takes him into an inn and then spends the whole night seeking the comfort of the traveller. In doing so, the Samaritan placed himself in extreme danger. Even if he had just saved the life of a fellow citizen, there was community honour to be upheld. Vengeance against the Samaritan would have been expected. A grim reality still acted out in far too many places in the Middle East, even today. The money which he left would have been enough to cover at least a work of recovery time, maybe more. Now, at the time, if people could not pay their debts, they could be sold off as slaves. Innkeepers in particular had a very bad reputation in this direction. This particular victim had nothing, not even clothes. The Samaritan was obliged to make a down payment and pledge himself to settle the final bill. In this parable, the Samaritan exhibits a demonstration of unexpected love to a wounded man. And in the process, Jesus shows us the life-changing power of costly love. To whom should you be a neighbour? Jesus asks the lawyer and us. We've been given the answer in three parts. Firstly, it's not up to us to decide to help. Everyone is our neighbour. They may even be responsible for the position they're in. If they are in trouble, Jesus commands us to help. We can do nothing else. There is no choice as far as Jesus is concerned. Secondly, our help must display the width of the love of God. There are no local or national or geographical boundaries. There are no divisions of gender or class or religion. No restrictions at all. God cares for all. We must do the same. And thirdly, there is little or no point in just feeling sorry. The Samaritan helped with everything he had, even to the extent of risking his own life. Compassion is important, but the love of God, the example and command of Jesus Christ, calls us to be neighbor to one and all. And Jesus said, "Go and do thou likewise." Amen. And to God and Father alone be all glory. We now sing hymn 807, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow."
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord of all, we bring this offering to you. Teach us also to offer ourselves to others, to recognize that wherever there is sorrow or suffering, hunger or hardship, you are there, sharing the pain and calling for our response. Teach us to offer what we can, where we can, conscious that whatever we do for anyone, we do it also for you. Amen. Our next hymn is hymn 644, O Jesus, I Have Promised. We come now to our prayers for others, and I have a response if for those who are comfortable. When I say, Lord, in your mercy, the response is, hear our prayer. Let us pray. Living God, we praise you for all that is good and precious in human life, the value, the potential, and the uniqueness of every individual. For our neighbours in the world, Lord, in your mercy, our prayer. We pray for all those whose humanity is abused and exploited, victims of violence, torture, or rape. Children being treated as objects of criminal adult desire. People addicted to drugs. Those living under corrupt or oppressive regimes. For our neighbours in the world, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those whose humanity is diminished by prejudice and discrimination, subjected to insults, intimidation, hatred, and suspicion, day after day denied justice, time and again deprived of the opportunity to prove themselves. For our neighbours in the world, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those denied the chance to achieve their potential, whether through lack of education, insufficient resources, limited opportunities, or a denial of their human rights. For our neighbours in the world, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those whose lives are blighted by need, burdened by debt or unemployment, oppressed by poverty, hunger, or homelessness, crushed by natural catastrophes or personal disaster. For our neighbours in the world, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those who have lost belief in their own self-worth, overwhelmed by self-doubt, beset by inner fears, their confidence broken, their faith in the future destroyed. For our neighbours in the world, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those who mourn the loss of a loved one, life suddenly seeming empty of meaning and stripped of joy. And we pray for those who battle against sickness and disease, unable to live life to the full, and fearful about what the future may hold. For our neighbours in the world, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Living God, grant that the day will come when the worth of all will be recognised, the rights of all respected, the good of all pursued, and harmony among all be enjoyed. Reach out in love and show us how we can respond to the needs around us. For our neighbours in the world, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. These prayers we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our eternal neighbour. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is hymn 622. Now, if you've got a hymn book, it may be one of the older editions. It was printed with the wrong verse. And the lady who wrote the original objected strongly, so CH4 had to be reprinted with a different verse. Now, the lady is of a certain age, but may well still be alive, and it would just be my luck if she was here today. So we're going to sing the new verse, and for those of you who've got an old version, the new verse will be up on the overheads. So we stand to sing, we sing a love that sets all people free.
Thank you.
Our service here has ended, and we journey out into the world. As we do so, be bold to share the life of Christ and to show his love, and the blessing of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us now and always.